Friends, let us prepare our hearts and minds for the reading of the Word.
Our readings this morning are from the books of Isaiah and Acts. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will fall faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Amen. I want to emphasize something that Dawn said a few minutes ago. We celebrate Palm Sunday here at Foundry. Some churches now celebrate a Sunday called Palm Passion Sunday, in which they try to cram all of Holy Week into one service. Frankly, I have a hard enough time cramming one day into one service, so we don't do that. But we don't want you to go from this high celebration of Palm Sunday to the high celebration of Easter without passing through what happens in between, or your soul will have the wrong experience of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what we're all about as the Church of Jesus Christ. So to get from Palm Sunday to Easter, we really need to go through the week in between. We have services here on Holy Thursday, in which we remember Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. We remember what happened at that supper as his disciples prepared to betray him and to deny him. And then on Good Friday, we have services in which we remember the cross of Jesus Christ and the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we can't get to Easter without those. Now, if you can't make it to Foundry, I promise you that there will be a church near wherever you are that will be open on Thursday and Friday. So my encouragement is don't skip from today till Easter without passing between what happens in between, because it is the most profound week of the journey. So find a place to worship. I'd like it to become a habit for us whenever we gather, whether I lead you in this or not, that you're aware of the people who are sitting around you, and that during the course of the service that you pray for one another. There are people sitting near you who are going through profound struggles you may not be aware of at all, or are celebrating great joys in your life you may not be aware of. And include that in your prayers for one another as the Spirit moves you. So be aware of the people sitting near you, and then let us bow our heads. Pray for the person sitting around you as the Spirit moves you during this time of silence to pray for them. The Spirit may move you to reach out to someone in a personal way following the service that you have been praying for. Listen to the lead of the Spirit and reach out to someone near you following worship. And take a moment to pray for yourself and to know that others around you are praying for you. That whatever struggles you are facing in life, whatever challenges, whatever opportunities, whatever blessings you've been given, that they might be shared with others. Amen. So all this Lent, we've been talking about daily parts of our lives, daily aspects of life that are sacramental. Sacraments are activities or actions that symbolize the grace of God and become vehicles for the grace of God. God ministers to us through them. The United Methodist Church has two legal sacraments, which are baptism and communion. Baptism is a sacrament of cleansing. It represents being washed and cleaned. It is a reminder that when God looks at us, God does not see our sins or our failures. God sees a beloved child in whom God is well pleased. Now, we remember that every time we do baptisms in two Sundays, the Sunday after Easter, when Rob Tellis here during our morning services, we're going to celebrate 7 or 8 baptisms that Sunday. And every time we see someone baptized, we remember our own baptism and are thankful, but it should not only be about when we have the ritual in worship on a Sunday morning. It should be an everyday memory. Every morning when I get up and take my shower, I try to remember while I'm showering that I am baptized. When God looks at me, God doesn't see my sin or failure. God sees me as a beloved child in whom God is well pleased. And as I wash myself, I also then try to begin a new day, not in the negative place of remembering the ways I've failed and the ways I've done wrong and the ways I've hurt others and the ways I've hurt myself. I try not to start out my day at that place, but to start my day at the place of being a baptized child of God, to live into the day with all of the grace that God has put inside of me instead of the crankiness that I brought on myself. So baptism is a ritual in which God sees us as precious and clean children. But it is also a daily experience to remember our baptism. Communion is a ritual of eating and drinking. When we do it here in church and we take the little piece of pita bread and dip it in the cup, it is a vehicle, a time when God can minister to us with God's grace, to let loose God's grace into our lives. But it is a reminder also that every time that we eat and drink with friends, with people who care about us and love us, that that is a means and vehicle of God's grace coming to us. It doesn't need to be in church on a Sunday morning when we celebrate communion. Every time we have folk over to our house or we meet at a restaurant or we gather together for ice cream, whatever it is, whenever we eat and drink with those who care about us and love us, it is a means of grace by which God enters our life. There are many things that we do on a daily basis that are sacramental. Breathing is sacramental. It's a sign of God breathing new life into us. Sleeping is a great sacrament. I had a great night's sleep last night. And I woke up this morning in such a wonderful place, it disappeared an hour or so later. But I started the day in such a wonderful place. It was such a blessing to have fallen into a deep sleep and rested well last night. All of these parts of our daily lives can be opportunities for prayer and spirituality if we do them and we offer them up to God. Now, this morning, we want to begin by talking about another daily life essential: moving, exercising, and then work our way to Palm Sunday. Isaiah says that those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. The book of Acts, Paul in the book of Acts says that nobody is far from God, because in God all of us live and move and have our being. Those of us who live, every time we move, it is a connection to God. We have a psychiatrist who's a member of Foundry who tells me that after many years of treating people for depression, that his number one prescription for persons suffering from depression is 30 minutes of some activity that will cause them to sweat at least 3 or 4 days a week. He says it's better than any medicine for depression that he can prescribe. 30 minutes of activity that causes us to sweat every day, 3 or 4 days a week. It might be a prescription for each and every one of us. Our body's automatic response, apparently, to exercise is to release a kind of biochemical into our system called endorphins. Endorphins elevate our mood. They make us feel better. They trigger positive feelings. They cause a natural high. Endorphins are also natural sedatives. They diminish our perception of pain, and they relax us. When we exercise, our bodies actually minister to us and heal us through movement. Our Creator, God, ministers to us and heals us through movement. As opposed to most of humanity who have ever lived, and most of humanity who are alive today, we who are part of the economically privileged world find ourselves in the strange position of having to schedule exercise into our lives. For much of the rest of the world, it just happens in the course of daily living. People need to move, people need to run, people need to be active in order to live. During Jane and my trips to Zimbabwe, Africa, I used to sometimes try to get up and run early in the morning. By the time I got out to run, the streets would already be full of people walking at a brisk pace that was sometimes faster than my running. And sometimes people would gather around me to run with me. I'd be wearing $120 running shoes and $80 shirts from Lululemon to run in, and they'd be in their ordinary street clothes, leather shoes, ordinary work shoes that were not special. And they'd be running around me and laughing and talking to each other while I'd be huffing and puffing and barely able to get out a word. For most of history, and in many places still today, moving and exercise is a normal and necessary part of the life. Part of the reason I suspect that people of the world sometimes seem happier than we are, people of the disadvantaged world sometimes seem happier than we are, is because their bodies are constantly moving and producing endorphins that elevate their spirit and that give them a natural high. One scholar studied the Gospels and traced all of the walking journeys that Jesus took his disciples on. And then he calculated the distance of each trip reported in the Gospels and added up the miles. He calculated that during the approximately 3 years of Jesus' ministry with his disciples, Jesus and the disciples walked 21,500 miles, which is approximately the length of the equator of the earth. In other words, during their 3 years of ministry, Jesus and his disciples walked the equivalent of a journey around the globe doing their ministry. We are creatures who were created with bodies that are meant to move. Moving our bodies is a way that God releases grace into our lives. Most mornings that are my gym mornings, when I head to the gym, I don't feel like it. But I know I will feel better the rest of the day and the rest of the week if I do it. Most days when I head out to walk the 3 miles from home to Foundry, I don't feel like it, and I have this wrestle within myself of, wouldn't it be okay for me to drive instead of walking just today? But I know if I walk, my head will be clearer and my soul will be calmer and ready for whatever the day may bring. And what I want to encourage us to do is to understand that the exercise we do, whatever it is a godly thing that allows God to release grace into our lives. And I want to encourage us to offer our exercise up to God, to make it an act of serving God, to make it a form of prayer. Maybe we begin our exercise by saying, God, I offer to you this dreadful sweating and struggle and boring exercise that I am about to do. This is my offering to you. This is my holy gift to you, O God, and I ask that you would use this dreadful next hour to release grace into my life. I offer to you, O God, my stretching and grunting. This is my prayer. Moving is also a powerful biblical metaphor for the life of faith. In the Bible, God is always calling on people to move their bodies. The biblical story begins with God calling Abraham and Sarah to move to a new place, which was half of the known world away from where they started. And when Abraham and Sarah moved, they did not pack up their belongings into boxes they bought at a store. They did not hire a moving truck and people to load the moving truck and to move their belongings for them. They walked from where they began to the place that God sent them to. And as they walked, they carried with them what they took along with them to the new place that God had chosen for them. God called Abraham and Sarah to move. Then God called the Israelites to move out of slavery to the promised land. And the Israelites did not have a U-Haul. The Israelites carried with them what they were allowed to take, and they walked for 40 miles, for 40 years in the wilderness. They walked for 40 years carrying their belongings in the wilderness to the promised land. Jesus' entire ministry, the 21,500 miles that he walked during his ministry, entire ministry was moving in one direction, toward Jerusalem, toward Palm Sunday, and toward the cross. Jesus, in his ministry, never stopped moving. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark. The first place that Jesus began to minister was a small city by the name of Capernaum. And Jesus was amazingly successful there. He preached in the synagogue, and people came to hear him preach and teach in the synagogue. He healed and cast demons out of people's lives. Every morning there was a crowd of people waiting for him to minister to them. His disciples were amazingly impressed and happy that Jesus' ministry as a rabbi was so successful. And then one morning when they woke up, the disciples couldn't find Jesus. There's a crowd of people on the porch of the house where they are staying, waiting for Jesus to minister to them. And the disciples can't find Jesus. And they go out searching, and they eventually find him in a quiet place where he had gone in the middle of the night to pray. And when they finally find Jesus, they say to him, "Everybody's searching for you." I mean, the implications behind what they say is, "What are you doing, Jesus? You've got a big congregation back at the house waiting for you to teach them and to minister to them. Why aren't you there doing your job?" And Jesus said to them, "We've got to keep moving. We've got to leave Capernaum and go to the next village, because that's what God has sent me to do, to preach the gospel throughout Galilee and then to go to Jerusalem." And so without going back to the crowd, Jesus and his disciples keep moving. Jesus was always moving. Jesus never got stuck, not even in success. Jesus did not even allow success to keep him from moving. Jesus was always moving toward Palm Sunday. Jesus was always moving toward Good Friday. Jesus was always moving. He kept moving even after Good Friday. And he is moving still today. I'm very aware that these days I am celebrating my last Palm Sunday and my last Maundy Thursday and my last Good Friday and my last Easter as Foundry's senior pastor. And so I've been reflecting a lot about the years of my ministry here. And I think what I'm most grateful for, and actually a little proud of, is that during my 12 years here, Foundry has never stopped moving. We've had some wonderful successes. We've had some struggles. We've had some difficult times. But Foundry has never gotten stuck. Foundry has always done the hard thing that God has been calling Foundry to do. Foundry has never stopped moving. In just a few months, Ginger Gaines Cirelli will become your new senior pastor. She begins the first Sunday in July. And when she comes, Ginger is going to ask you to organize gatherings in neighborhoods throughout the region in your living rooms, where you can invite your neighbors who are part of Foundry to come, and she'll come and you'll have conversation together and she will listen to you. What your sense is of what God is doing in your life and what God is doing in this congregation. And out of that time of listening and praying together, you and Ginger, God will open your eyes to the direction that the path ahead is going. And the most important thing is that when Ginger comes, that you not get stuck. and that you keep doing the hard thing, and that you keep moving. It's just like getting up in the morning when you don't feel like it and going to the gym anyway. Whether you feel like it or not, God calls you to move, and you keep moving. Beginning in August of this year, you will celebrate 200 years of Foundry's history. And God, you know, the purpose of celebrating history is not to get stuck in the past, but to learn from the past so that we can hear the future that is hidden in the past that God is calling us to. The things that happen in our lives yesterday and today are always for the purpose of preparing us for God's glorious future. And so we celebrate history in order to know where we're coming from so that we can know where God wants us to go. We've got a building renovation, Mission Possible, that will begin in about a year. The purpose of repairing and improving our building is so that God can do new things through us. Not so that we have a more pleasant space to be in, but so that God can open new doors for our building to support our mission and ministry. And my greatest prayer for Foundry is that what has been true over the last 12 years will be true in the years to come, that you will keep moving, that you will not get stuck, that always in the morning you will get up and go to the gym, that you will keep moving. And the promise is that if you keep moving, the Lord will renew your strength, you will mount up with wings like eagles, you will run and not be weary, you will walk and not faint. 1963, in Birmingham, Alabama, Dr. Martin Luther King, with an estimated 2,500 members of the civil rights movement in prison, and the civil rights movement leaders discouraged about whether they could continue with so many people imprisoned and so many people in risk of being imprisoned, Dr. Martin Luther King preached a sermon that he entitled, Keep Moving. And at the end of the sermon, he said this, if you can't fly, run. If you can't run, walk. If you can't walk, crawl. But by all means, keep moving.